Okay, this service is entitled From Moses to Christ, or the Transfer from Moses to Christ. Let's just move this up a little more. Now, I had prepared part of this lesson several years ago, but because we're in this ecclesia, we're in the third volume, The Work of Harvest, and in the sixth volume, The Baptism of the New Creation. When you put those two lessons together, as we're right in the crux of these things, you put them together, I feel that this is can yield a wonderful blessing. And that's what we want to do, talk about from Moses to Christ. Some other references, we'll cite them along the way, but reprint 1539, reprint 4968, that's 4968, reprint 5962, that's 5962, that may be the one that Sister Karen Sue referenced earlier. Of course, The Work of Harvest chapter, and in the first volume, page 238 is also very good. There are several other references that would be very good as well. What we want to do is talk about God's relationship with Israel, and also when we look at the transfer from Moses to Christ, but really it goes back to the Abrahamic promise. And we have lots and lots to cover. Joshua's not here with us to stop the sun and stop time, so we'll try to get as much in the time allotted. We may need so we started about 5 minutes late, we may need until 2:35. That would be appreciated. The Abrahamic promise, we know, Genesis 22:17, because you've done this thing, I'll bless you. And I'll bless thee and multiply, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the families or all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when we were in our sixth volume, The Law of the New Creation, the question was really not all the families of the earth, who is that? Or all the nations of the earth, that's easy to see, it's all the sons of Adam. But who would the seed be? That's really what the reason for saying this promise to Israel at this early date was to find out who the seed would be, to start developing a class to be that seed. And of course there are two, that the seed is both heavenly and earthly, and the seed blesses all the families of the earth. Now we know that this was passed down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, the 12 tribes. After a short period of time, they're in captivity in Egypt, which we're all familiar with. Well, at this juncture, Moses, he leaves, you know, essentially exiled, leaves 40 years later. He's going up on this Mount of God, and God says to him in Exodus 3, verse 7, Exodus 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. So God is claiming them as his people at this point. In Exodus 4:22, he says, say unto Pharaoh, you know, Moses is saying, well, how am I going to do this? And God says, well, say unto Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This is a very powerful statement. It says, if you won't let Israel go, I'll slay your son, even your firstborn. Now, when you see, think of what God has just said. He's called Israel the firstborn. Well, the firstborn is the heir. The firstborn gets the greatest inheritance that the father can possibly give. And what is the greatest inheritance that God is going to give to his firstborn? It's to be the Christ head and body. That's what it is. So really he's saying all the way back there, I'm preparing you to be the bride of Christ. That's what I'm preparing. Now, the ones who are living literally at this point, no, but that preparation is going to carry them down through centuries. He says, so Moses and Aaron, they go back to Egypt. Moses says in Exodus 6:7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. So he's giving this relationship. You are my people, I will be your God. They leave, they have the opportunity to now leave Egypt. And notice, compliance was not compulsory, it was voluntary. Eventually they follow Moses through the Red Sea to the other side towards the land of promise. and they're relying on Moses for all their guidance, their welfare, their direction, as the channel of their relationship with God. It's through Moses. And they're effectively immersed into Moses at this juncture. The Apostle Paul continues with this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Where he's teaching the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all did eat the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock. That rock was Christ." So he's establishing this relationship of the nation of Israel as being fully immersed, consecrated into Moses, to God through Moses. In the sixth volume, page 433, Brother Russell mentions that typical Israel forsook Egypt, which was symbolic of the world, to follow the leadings of Moses. They were typically baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and they emerged from the sea, devoted to Moses, pledged to follow and obey him. They were called a nation of kings and priests. In Exodus 19, they've come to Mount Sinai. The law is being established. Exodus 19:5. Moses is saying, God is really through Moses saying, "Therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." It says, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, does this sound familiar? A kingdom of priests and holy nation. It sounds exactly like 1 Peter 2:9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," because this is what he's preparing them for. The current generations will never have that opportunity, but throughout that continuity of all the generations, those who would be living at the time of Christ, this is what they've been prepared for 16 centuries. Israel was to be the recipient of all the blessings of the Abrahamic promise. They were to be the seed class. They were supposed to make up the entire seed of Abraham, both the earthly and the spiritual. That was the opportunity God was giving them. And there was certainly enough in the nation of Israel at the time when Jesus was on the scene. So he's preparing them for both the ancient worthies and the bride of Christ to be the heavenly and earthly phase of the kingdom. Now note, the kingdom really means the kings. The kingdom is where the kings are. Everybody else is a subject of the kingdom. There's a nice reference on sermon book page 680. Only the royal family will get the kingdom. All others will be the subjects of the kingdom. So the royal family will be the seed of Abraham. We've got those who will be in the throne, the Christ head and body. And then we have the princes, royalty, princes in all the earth. So primarily, this is what the seed of Abraham is all about. So this covenant is made at Mount Sinai. It's actually made, confirmed three times in Exodus 19 and then in Exodus 24. And all participated, the entire nation. And they said, not only will we do, they said, all these things will we do and be obedient. I mean, the third time they say this. Now, in reprint 1539, Brother Russell mentions, by God's arrangement, they were recognized and treated under the provisions of the typical sacrifices as though they were justified from Adamic guilt and penalty, and were as a nation consecrated to God and treated as though they were to be made the bride of Christ. This is why they're shown on plain P. And what put them there was the typical sacrifices, the observance and faith in those typical sacrifices. In reprint 28:23, that's 28:23, he mentions that every Jew who is in harmony with his God and with his covenant had his original sin covered under the arrangement of the Mosaic law in the sacrifices which took place year by year. So they had this typical standing, they had this typical covering, this special relationship with God. God had promised blessings. Leviticus 26, I love, it's kind of the ultimate carrot and stick. If you do these things, you have all these wonderful blessings in every walk of life. If you don't do all my commandments, then virtually every walk of life is going to be a terrible experience for you. And the whole purpose was this chastisement, so to get them back on the right track. In Isaiah chapter 5, God is talking about his vineyard. He says, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." And he, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "And he fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine." What's that vine? It's the Abrahamic promise. "Built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He sent judges, prophets, ancient worthies." But what happened is a nominal mass was allowed to build up. I mean, because after all, when you think of it, just by being born, I mean, a Jew, just by being born, they're counted as consecrated to God and in covenant relationship with God. But God actually nurtured that, even though that was true. He nurtured that and enforced that, because after all, every 7 years in the year of release, they read the entire law. They had the so there was not supposed to be ignorance throughout Israel and forsaking and forgetting their responsibilities. But the entire law was read every 7 years, so that man, woman, I mean, even the stranger within their gates were supposed to be fully aware of all these things. Even today, when you look at what a bar mitzvah is, this is where the children of the Jews should be so knowledgeable about the law, they are now considered as responsible for their own sins. So the law was not kept hidden from them. They were counted as consecrated to God, and God made sure they had the information in order to have that responsibility. Well, Israel received chastisements, captivities. We know with Zedekiah, we have the desolation of the land, the Babylonian captivity. And finally, in 536, we have about 52,000 who returned to Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall, etc. And this was a cleansing. And it was open. Anybody could come back if they wanted to. Only if you want to. Only if you have faith in the promises. So those who did had the opportunity to come back. Well, what happens is a nominal mass gets built up again. We now have the synagogue system is all throughout Israel and some of the other tributary countries. We have the traditions of the elders being built up, being replacing the Word of God to an extent. But when we come down to the time of Jesus, we know that all men were in expectation. We can read that in Luke. Well, why would that be? Well, there are several reasons. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God said, "I'll raise up to them a prophet among their brethren like unto thee," etc. We also have the prophecies of Daniel. In Daniel 11 and 12, we have the 70 weeks in Daniel 9. When Daniel was in Babylon, apparently the Magi, the wise men in Babylon, had knowledge of this. This is one reason when they saw the star, they wanted to travel, because they knew of these prophecies. There was also the scriptures that mentioned that this one would sit on David's throne, rule and bless the world. Now the Sanhedrin, the scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, etc., they had glorious expectations for their Messiah. They figured he'd be, you know, a great general, lead the army, rule the world as the greatest king of all time, sitting on the throne of David. And of course the Messiah would look up to scribes and Pharisees. He'd go to the Sanhedrin. "Of course, you're the ones who were sitting in Moses' seat. They claim to be the seed of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. Look at what we're doing. We're keeping the law inviolate." That's what they expected, but John the Baptist had a different take on it in Matthew 3:9. He says, "Don't think to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." He says, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And really, about 3.5 years later, Jesus continues when the same group, scribes and Pharisees, say, "Tell those people to hold their peace. We don't like this business. They're saying Hosanna to you." And he says, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So he's carrying this thought of the stones through. Well, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way about 6 months before Jesus' baptism. The chief promise was about to be fulfilled to all the nation of Israel on the condition that they be in heart harmony with their law covenant through Moses. It says, "My son, give me thine heart." Many other scriptures we could read. But so the ones who were in the right heart condition, they were counted as God by God as Israelites indeed. And these only, would be offered the kingdom blessing of being the bride class. And this would be upon seeing Jesus as the greater than Moses. In 6th volume, page 434, to every Israelite indeed, already thus consecrated and bound to Moses, even unto death, it was but a small remove to accept Christ in his stead as his antitype. And to understand that their privileges under the law of to Moses were now transferred by divine arrangement to Christ, the surety of the new covenant which they engaged to serve. So, Israelites indeed, small thing to see Jesus. To realize, ah, that's the one God was pointing to. That's who we should be following. But not all were in the condition to transfer, which we know. Now, John's baptism. John announced the announced our Lord as the Lamb of God. He prepared the way by this announcement and by baptism for repentance, or heart repentance. Now, the baptism was not a part of the ceremonies of the law, but it was performed in order to show this heart intention, this immersion in water, and it was for Jews only, for those who were already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. John's baptism symbolized the repentance from avoidable sins by those who knew that they were not living up to the demands of the law. They realized that they were being slack. If they're already doing as much as they could, there's no more they could do, they're fine. They're the Israelites indeed. But the ones that know, I'm slacking off, I know it. Now that I see it, I really want to serve God, they would have this immersion. And by doing this, so they would become Israelites indeed. And only Israelites indeed would be transferred from Moses to Christ. This was the motive of all the preaching, to prepare all of them for the kingdom. They were to be a nation of kings and priests. They were to be looking for their Messiah. This is the whole point. All men were in expectation. Well, this shouldn't be a curiosity of simply, you know, an expectation of curiosity, but an expectation of a heart's desire. That's what God really wanted. And just as Jonathan, Saul's son, he knew he wasn't going to be the anointed. So what was he doing? He was looking, who would it be? And when there was this wonderful defeat of Goliath, he realized that's David. And his heart was knit to David. He says, I know it's not me. That's fine. I just want to know who it is. He wasn't jealous. He just wanted to follow the Lord's anointed. Just like John the Baptist wasn't jealous. He just wanted to point out, here's the Lord's anointed. I'm joyful because I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Israel, every Israelite woman should be in expectation and hope to bear the Messiah. They knew that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. They knew that in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Well, how's he going to be born? Well, a woman is going to bear him. So every Jewish woman would want to bear a son. Maybe I'll bear the Messiah. Think of it. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is why the angel could call Mary blessed. In Luke 1:28, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women because you're bearing the Messiah. You are the one who all these scriptures are pointing to. As this is, you're going to be the one, the instrument that God is going to be used to bear the Messiah. Now John, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said the prophet Isaiah. But notice, it didn't have to be made straight for the Lord's sake, but for the people's sake, so they could recognize him. That was the whole point. The problem was with the people. It wasn't with Jesus. It wasn't with God. So this repentance was for them. And that word straight means make it smooth, make it take out the stones, make sure so they can see. John 1:26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, Well, in John 1:35, the next day, what we want to do is we want to look at the attitude of the Israelites indeed. John 1:35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Here's John saying that. And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them, and he says, What seek you? What are you guys looking for? Now, they could have said, "Well, we'd like to know if you're the Messiah." But they didn't really come out and say it. They said, "Where do you dwell?" He says, "Well, come and see." So they go, and they stay with him. They're talking for a while. And then in John 1:40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And in the 41st verse, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found him." We have found the Messiah, the Christ. That's what they were looking for. That's what their heart's desire was. The Israelites indeed, fully consecrated, living their consecration, they were looking for the Lord. And that's what we found him. We have found the Messiah. The greater than Moses, the anointed of God. Well, Jesus will find that Jesus was really taking his disciples to preach the kingdom, really came after John was put in prison. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. In other words, the principal teaching was the law and the prophets. This is what would prepare the way, make the way straight, smooth, make them understand. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We're in Mark 1:14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Once the way has been made straight, ready for the next lesson. Mark 1:15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In other words, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. The time or the opportunity to be one of the kings is at hand. The kingdom, this is where the kings would be. Jesus says, is saying, this is going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not, in Matthew 15:24, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not to turn goats into sheep, but to find those who were already sheep, but they're lost. They were going astray. Not to sow seeds." This was a time to reap. In fact, this was our John 4:35-38. This is our songs of the night this Wednesday night. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then come harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest." Well, if it's 4 months until harvest, the field is a field of soil. In other words, you have to sow the seeds. Well, the seeds are already sown. It's already a mature crop. You don't have to sow seeds. It's a time to reap it, and let's see what we've got in the crop. John 4:36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." When would that be? Well, that would be certainly in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom for those who sowed centuries earlier. What Jesus is saying. "One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and are entered into their ye are entered into their labors." Because the nation was already consecrated to God. We don't have to initiate their consecration. So the point was to see Christ and be transformed. In other words, there were no consecrations being made. John's baptism, you can think of as like the touch-up paint. The consecration is already there, but if they allowed it to get into disrepair, the relationship with God is in disrepair. John's baptism was to repair that relationship. Baptism of repentance. It was time for them to live their consecration. This was the reaping. This is what the 70th week is all about, to anoint the most holy, the Israelites indeed. To receive the chief blessing of the firstborn, the heirs, as in, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." This is where we go from type to antitype. When they recognized the antitype of Moses, they were transferred from Moses to Christ. The typical justification from the typical sacrifices is now replaced by the actual justification by the real sacrifice after Jesus' death. Their typical covering from the law is replaced by the actual covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. The types of the law are now replaced by the realities that God was leading them toward at the right time. Well, who were these Israelites indeed? Well, the apostles did not need John's baptism. They were already seeking the Messiah. They were not blinded by pride and ambition like the scribes and Pharisees. But the majority who were around John, who John was preaching to, they needed John's baptism, and note, they wanted it. He didn't force anybody. Once they realized their condition, oh yeah, that's right, boy, I want to get back in harmony with the law. They wanted this. And Jesus and his disciples baptized more than John for the same purpose. Well, why did Jesus go mainly to sinners? And then he was asked this, how can you go to these sinners? Well, in Luke 7, 41 and 42, I love this, there was a certain creditor. He had two debtors, one owned 500 and one owned 50. They were frankly both forgiven. Which one would love him more? And they said, I suppose the one he forgave most. Says, you've rightly spoken. So those who realize they're sinners, who are sinners and realize that, they really appreciate this opportunity. This appreciation is what they're looking for. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells them a similar lesson. He says, this man had two sons. He came to the first one and said, son, go into my harvest and work in my vineyard. And the first son said, no, I'm not going to go. But then later he said, well, wait a second, Dad, I'm sorry. I am going to go. He says, I will go. And then the second son, he says, go to my vineyard and work. And he says, oh, Dad, I'll go. Yes, sir. But then he didn't go. Which one did the will of his father? The one that first said, no, I won't. But then he changed his mind. He says, I will go. But the ones who said they were going and never went, they were lying. They were filled with guile and deception and hypocrisy. God doesn't want feigned obedience and hypocrisy. He even if one is reluctant at first, once they get turned around, that's still what God is looking for. Well, in the midst of the 70th week, we know what happened to the nation. They were cast off. The fig tree was cursed. And, of course, the fig tree, all picturing the nation of Israel, there should have been fruitage. Jesus was authorized to expect fruitage, this picture of fruitage on the fig tree. But what he saw is only leaves. He saw professions, but no fruitage. So they are now cast off. This is very similar to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. I looked in this vineyard, which I had protected and planted. And instead of bringing forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. So I will lay it waste. In Isaiah 5, 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And this had come true. This had come true at Jesus' death. And the response. Well, there was this national sin that the nation and the members of the nation were responsible for. In Matthew 27:25, this is before Pilate. They answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Okay, have it your way. Well, as a nation, they were guilty of this sin of killing God's son. Well, things look pretty bleak. You've just killed God's son. You would think that's going to be a bad thing. But at Pentecost, there were 120 in the upper room who are certainly not in harmony with us at all. There, for them, the transfer from Moses to Christ was complete. They're begotten of the Holy Spirit. Nope, not making a consecration, but realizing their justification is no longer through bulls and goats in the law, but it's through the blood of Christ. Their covering is now real, not typical. What about the rest of Israel? Well, they are just now considered as guilty of killing God's son. But remember God's name in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful. Now just think of that. If somebody just killed your son, would you turn around and bless them? Well, at Peter at Pentecost, he says, and this is Acts 3:25, He tells them of their favors. He says, you're the children of the prophets and the covenant with God made with their father, saying to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And unto you first, God first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away everyone from his iniquities. All these wonderful favors. Then he lays the sin right at their feet. He says, there let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In saying that, they have now understood what Peter has said. They see who Jesus was, and they see what they have just done. In the 37th verse, and they heard this, and they were pricked, where? In their heart. In their heart. That's what God wants. Give me thine heart. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? So Peter says to them, showing God's mercy, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This was John's baptism, for the remissions of sins. And they would be transferred from the house of servants to the house of sons. They've just participated in killing God's son, and now they have become sons of God. What a merciful, wonderful Father we have. They need a cleansing from this national sin. Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children that all and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall choose. Our Lord our God shall choose. So they gladly received this word. Well, Paul, when we look at Paul, Paul was faithfully hunting down and condemning Christians to death until on the road to Damascus, we Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, God shows his mercy, helps Saul get straightened out, goes to Damascus. Ananias in Acts 22:16, as he's recounting this, he says, Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Here's again John's baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, this 70th week continued favor to the individuals. So that the Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I punish you for all your iniquities. But you're the only ones this would go to until the end of the 70th week. So remember, the whole nation was to be the bride of Christ. They were treated as they would be the bride of Christ. We have the picture of the olive tree in Romans 11. They were the branches in the olive tree. The root was the Abrahamic promise. The olive tree pictured Christ. And again, this is looking at 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. You did all eight of the same spiritual meat, baptized into Moses and seeing the cloud, drank of that rock which was Christ. The Israelites indeed maintained their standing as branches in the olive tree, but those others did not. They were broken off. If you're broken off, you're already there, but they were broken off. The opportunity was to the entire nation on these same conditions. The opportunity for the chief blessing of the firstborn. In John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. And when I look at that, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I wonder, well, suppose more than 144,000 had responded. Now, God knew that wouldn't happen. But just conceptually, suppose more would. More are actually getting the lesson that God wanted them to get. They're actually seeing his son in the way he wants them to see them. They actually have the heart condition exactly what God wants. I would just think in principle, he would have left it open for as many. But he knew it would be just a small number. So it's sort of a moot point to discuss. Well, the majority of Israel rejected him because they followed in Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness because they sought it not by faith but by works of the law. They stumbled at this stumbling stone, that rock of offense, which was to both the houses of Israel. So in Romans 11, the natural branches are broken off. Well, we have 7 years to gather all the Israelites indeed between October 29 and October of 36 AD. In reprint 4968, I appreciate Brother Russell says, after all the Israelites indeed had been harvested, the Jewish people were thrust aside from divine favor for a time, and God's message of grace was sent to the Gentiles. The gospel was preached to them first, and all the saintly ones were found in advance of the move being made to open the door to this special favor of the Gentiles. So it was to the Jew first, but the opportunity was not excluded from the Jews in 36, but it was broadened to include the Gentiles. But the Jews didn't have a special standing. Their consecrations would have to be really a full consecration into Christ, not simply a transfer. But the separation had been from wheat to chaff. Before the harvest, before you have a harvest and you have a wheat field, the entire plant is called wheat. But what is the farmer really looking for? He's looking for the grain. He's looking for the fruit of the wheat plant. Whatever is not really fruitage, they call that chaff. That has really very little value, and that is going to be burned and blown away. The fruit, the grain, is the reason for the sowing. Just like the fig tree, the reason why you grow a fig tree is not because you want to make furniture out of fig wood. You want the fig fruit. It's not the leaves you want. So all Israel was supposed to be making this transfer from Moses to Christ, and this is where God was leading them, but most of them could not make the journey. They just could not do it. Could not do it. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, even unto this day, when Moses is read, this veil of unbelief is upon their heart. 136 A.D., the call goes to the Gentiles, Cornelius. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Cornelius, was he the centurion? I don't know, but I just like the thought, because after all, when the centurion came to Jesus and said, could you heal my servant? He said, just say the word. You know, I'm a man under authority. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled. He hadn't found that kind of faith in all Israel. So I like to think he was the same one. If not, that's fine. But 36 A.D., Peter had this dream, I think, three times. He was now sent to give Cornelius information. He demonstrated his complete commitment. And spirit begettal was now demonstrated to Peter. In fact, Peter didn't even touch him, and he starts speaking in tongues, which we didn't get a chance to talk about today earlier. But I think it was still, even though Peter had this dream three times to say, don't call unclean the things that I have clean, Peter still couldn't make the leap. So here's Cornelius manifesting the Holy Spirit without Peter even touching him. So Peter then says, in Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? So what did this baptism signify? Well, it couldn't mean repentance, because the Gentiles were never under the Jewish covenant. They couldn't repent to get back in harmony with something they were never under. But in the epistles to the Gentile churches, we hear no further exhortation to be baptized as a sign of repentance or as a symbol of washing away their sins. But this is for those who were already believers, who own Christ as their Redeemer or Justifier, who are therefore justified freely from all things by faith in His blood, and such, these ones who are in this condition of justification, not sinners, these are the ones who are invited to become joint sacrificers and to be immersed into Christ's death, just what we were talking about earlier today. We have this drawing process. James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. What will God do as He draws? Well, John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father has sent me draw him. So they're brought to Christ to learn of Christ for justification, learning of God's plan, etc. Then Jesus in John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, is this like ping pong going back and forth to the Son? To the Son to learn of God's plan, the ransom, justification, and then back to the Father for the purpose of consecration, laying down our life, be immersed into Christ's death. That's the contract with the Heavenly Father. So this favor has now been broadened. It's no longer exclusive to the Jews. Reprint 3356, I appreciate Brother Russell says, it is possible that some sort of special favor continued with this class until the full end of the Jewish harvest, AD 69, but certainly no longer. So part of their favor was that they had their land, they had their homes, they had their priesthood, but eventually the Romans came in and destroyed everything because they were troublemakers, and the Romans just wouldn't put up with it. They were just going to go and get out the shovel and clean out the barn as far as they were concerned. So in 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed, 1,200,000 are killed. In Jeremiah 16:13, I'll cast you out of this land into a land that you know not. It is really the ultimate penalty, some place where I will not show you favor. So this transfer from Moses to Christ is the motive principle for understanding the harvest of the Jewish age. No consecrations were being made. They're already consecrated. These were the Israelites indeed, and you could spot them because they're living their consecration. They were looking for the Lord. The Lord is present, and the truth is the sickle which was doing the reaping. All those who were harvested saw that their relationship to God would no longer be through Moses, but through Christ. Not by the traditions of the elders and false doctrines, but by the truth of the Word of God. Once seeing the truth, they were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? Here's what you do. They acted and they left. In third volume, page 148, the chaff class of the Jewish nation was consumed in the close of that harvest. The chaff ceased from all pretension to divine favor as the triumphing kingdom of God. And before that harvest closed in the great fire of religious and political contention which consumed that system. Okay. Well, since 36 AD, we have about 18 minutes, this call goes to the highways and byways. Again, we know that John's baptism is not for the Gentiles. In Ephesians 2:12, at that time, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here's the condition of the Gentiles. There was nothing to transfer from. Their baptism was directly into Christ's death. The water baptism was a witness to others of the church. It was a symbol. Well, time passes. The apostles fall asleep. All those beautiful things we read from the Apostle Paul and others that seem so clear and apparent. And, you know, earlier today we asked, well, is this unclear? Could you get confused? Well, only if you don't pay attention to it, it would seem. You know, now we're looking at that with hindsight, now that we've seen these things for years, but it seems so clear. But the truth became muddled. We have the apostasy. Form replaces the reality. With Tertullian, again, this is on page 426. Tertullian, he died in 240, and he felt that baptism had this magical power to cleanse from previous but not subsequent sins. So let's delay baptism till the last minute of your life. So you'd be baptized, sort of like last rites nowadays. But then extreme unction took the place of that. You know, extreme unction is basically the last rites. And Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, he said, well, there's no salvation out of the church. So now we have the baptism of infants that starts coming. So we have this prolific sowing of tares. Just by being born, you're counted as being a member of the church. Sounds a lot like the nation of Israel. Just by being born, you're counted as a covenant relationship. But note the nation of Israel, God made sure the whole law was read to them every 7 years. They had the information in order to have the responsibility. But with the Antichrist system, there was no information. The Bible was now hidden. The truth was not written. Dead languages. In fact, eventually, if you had somebody mouthing the words of the Lord's Prayer, they would be killed. How could you possibly know this? Do you have a Bible? The talk we gave last year in the wilderness. But we have this nominal mass built, being built up, being kept separate from the Word of God. really this prolific sowing of errors and sowing of tares by the adversary. So just by being born, you're counted as a member of the church, but notice it's a tare, it's imitation wheat. Now this was allowed by God, but it was God's method to look for those who were going against the current. How about those who were intellectually honest and want to know what's really happening? They're going against the current. They're making waves. Well, you're going to get noticed, certainly by God. And you'll probably get noticed by the powers that be. But it says God can ultimately use this kind of attitude to develop them into the likeness of his son if they're willing to do things, to know the truth, to live the truth, and do it even unto death. They're showing that they're actually consecrated to God. They're the real deal inside. They're the wheat inside of these tares. Well, God was seeking those who are willing to paddle upstream, and his message is keep on paddling. Keep on paddling. Well, time passes. We have the Dark Ages, and of course by this time they felt God's kingdom's already set up. There's no need to look for the Lord's return. My word, why bother? His kingdom's already on earth. But then we have the Reformation. We have the time of the end. With the Miller movement, they rediscovered the promise of the Lord's return and the hope for it. What an amazing thing is brought out of the ashes. We have the Adventists, preparations being made for this kingdom class, the Lord's return. And again, this field is white and ready to harvest of ones who are already fully consecrated. Maybe not the ones who lived during the Miller movement, but this attitude. This was a time for reaping, not for sowing. The sickle was the truth. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of the returned Lord through the prophecies and the seventh messenger. But the Lord himself, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. It's really through the message of prophecy. In fact, in July of 1874, they had the understanding of chronology and the jubilees. They knew that the Lord had returned. Now they had to work on all these other things that we would call foundation doctrines, you know, the first volume doctrines. So there's this tremendous urgency. This feast of fat things the Lord has spread before them that they're consuming and understanding, and this was the truth that's calling them out. eventually would call them out, I should say. So all the true spiritual Israelites indeed would want to watch and know. These were the wise who would understand in Daniel 12:10. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. That's from 2nd volume, page 22. Watch ye, therefore, watch yourselves, and also the word of prophecy. The word of prophecy, that's how you would know the Lord's return. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things, etc. On B23 says, if a child of God living in the day of the Lord remain in darkness or ignorance. In other words, they're already a child of God. The Lord has returned and they're in darkness and ignorance. As to the fact, he must be either surfeited with the things of life or intoxicated with the spirit of the world. The message to come out of her, my people, comes in the spring of 1878. Babylon has fallen, has fallen. We have the voice of the bride, bridegroom, light of the lampstand in 1878 has learned not to be heard in her anymore. So if you're going to continue hearing these things and getting these blessings, you've got to come out. That would be the point. Only the wheat are in the true covenant relationship with God. And the calling was to those who were living their consecration. They were living their consecration. And the third volume, page 135, Brother Russell mentions the harvest of the Jewish age being a type of the harvest of this age. Observation and comparison of the various features afford a very clear ideas concerning the work to be accomplished in the present harvest. On 136, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. As the chief reaper in that harvest, as he also is in this one, the Lord said to the under-reapers, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor, etc. says, going on, he says, in the Jewish harvest, the Lord, rather than to make goats into sheep, sought the blinded and scattered sheep of Israel, calling for all who already were his sheep, that they might hear his voice and follow him. These observations of the type furnish an intimation of the character of the work due in the present harvest or reaping. Now, we've had many studies in the wise and foolish virgins in a previous chapter, and also in the chapter we're in now, in the work of harvest chapter. I appreciate on page 190, he defines who these are. The wise, 190 paragraph 2, living in full harmony with their covenant of entire consecration to God and earnestly watching for the Lord's promised return, are prepared to appreciate the glad harvest message. Sounds a whole lot like Andrew. They were looking. We found him. We found the Messiah. There's a direct correspondence there. Ones who are already Israelites indeed, fully consecrated, looking for the Lord's anointing. That's what they're doing. Page 192, paragraph 1. The attitude of the wise virgins already waiting and anxious for the bridegroom's coming fitly represents the only proper attitude of the Lord's betrothed, the truly consecrated children. In paragraph 2, it's evident that the message of the bridegroom's presence will cause the separation, which will test and prove each individual of the virgin class. Just like at the first advent. We found it. We found the Messiah. They were pricked in our heart. What should we do? Same attitude. Since taking their lamps and following the bridegroom represents leaving all else to follow Christ, in this time of his presence, it's equivalent to leaving Babylon. In other words, your relationship to God is not through some church or not through the minister, an immortal soul, an eternal torment, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed and all these things. But once you see the truth, it's through the blood of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. On page 196, this joy, Brother Russell was talking about the feast. And yes, the feast is both sides of the veil, but a significant part is this side of the veil. And he mentions in 196, paragraph 1, the joy begins when they first hear of the bridegroom's presence. Gladly they leave all else for his company and the prepared feast. Already by faith they're enjoying the coming feast as the present bridegroom makes known to them the exceeding great precious promise, precious things in reservation for his elect bride. And reveals to them the great work of blessing and restoring the world. What an amazing thing. They're finally realizing, wow, it's not you just go to heaven and that's it, but you get to bless others. Well, the attitude of the Lord's saints, the fully consecrated, they learn this. They go, wow, this is much better than we had first thought. And third volume, 196, paragraph 2, by faith, we are already seated at the Master's table, and he himself, according to promise, has come forth and is serving us, according to Luke 12:37. And this feasting on page 197, paragraph 1, this feasting by faith on the precious truths disclosed during this harvest time began in 1875 at the close of the 1335 days. So these ones, they're being called out, and they go to where they can feast on the ransom and the full measure of God's plan. The Matthew 24:28, I think Brother John mentioned this earlier today, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What's the carcass? I look at that as the ransom and all the other features of God's plan. They didn't figure it out. It was presented to them. They go to where that is. They also go into the barn condition. And no, we haven't gotten there yet, but on page 211, every wise virgin should appreciate this privilege of the present, both for his own intellectual sealing with the present truth and also for the engaging in the harvest work of sealing others of the wheat class and gathering them into the barn of security before the night cometh. And then he continues on 211, paragraph 3, a condition of separateness from the worldly into the barn condition. Well, you'll find the worldly in the churches at that time. The barn condition was in the ecclesia arrangement, this condition of separateness. But you might say, how about others who were not virgins? Is this all it is? Or there's opportunity for anyone else? Well, in third volume, page 221, and this is interesting because this was written in 1889, or at least published in 1889. And on 221, paragraph 3, Brother Russell says, "But some may say, I fear that I'm not one of those called before the general call ceased in 1881. Now notice when he says the end of the high calling is not the closing of the door. The end of the high calling was seen as 1881, the general call. It says, but I was not one called before the general call ceased in 1881. I was wholly a stranger to God and even an enemy of his, far from any covenant with him. I only recently came to know God at all. Recently I took Christ's yoke upon me to learn of him. And still more recently I learned of the privilege of suffering with Christ now by self-denials in his service, and that such joint sacrificers are by and by to be made joint inheritors with him in the glorious work of the millennium." Brother also continues to say, "Well, to such we answer, run on. Your case is not so dark as it seems to you. The door is not yet shut." Those who can grasp these precious promises and who have the desire to work in the vineyard have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Spirit. So he's saying there's not merely an opportunity. You're showing you're in the holy. You're showing you're in the holy. You weren't a wise virgin at the Lord. You weren't looking forward to the Lord's return. But since the truth is so abundant and so clear, you are an enemy of God, perhaps, because maybe if God thought God was eternal torment, immortal soul, and et cetera, et cetera. But now seeing these wonderful truths, you want to lay down your life for this, and you're showing that you're actually, this has been accepted, and you're in the holy. So in the Jewish age, this reaping was wheat from chaff. All were considered as consecrated and recognized by God, but the fruitage is the wheat grain, not the chaff, which would be burned. In the gospel age, the wheat was amongst tares. Those were sown by the adversary through his perversion of God's word. The tares were never recognized by God as in covenant relationship with him. And the harvest is for the separation of the spirit begotten from the nominal mass. This is what, in fact, this is what is shown on the chart. Truncated pyramids S and T are both on plane M, the plane of spirit begettal. These are to be gathered out. S comes out, proving that they are the wise virgins. Now, we today are of the same class who say, and I'll speak for myself, "I was far from God. Then I learned God's plan of ransom, the kingdom, two salvations, and I've devoted myself to him. I now have evidence that I am in the holy. I wasn't a wise virgin, as was described. I wasn't looking for the Lord's return. Not at all. Had no idea. Why would I? I had no idea it meant anything. It was only after hearing the truth that these things meant something to me." Now, prior to 1887, Brother Russell felt that all consecrations had to be made during the period of the general call to be accepted. There's a reprint, 953. If you go over that in detail, it's called "To the Jew First." That's the assumption. All the consecrations have to be made prior to 1880, or during the time of the general call, in order to be accepted. But finally, when we get in the third volume, Brother Russell saw this is not the case, as shown by the clear statements on page 222. But note that the truth is the sickle, it's also still the seed. Paul continued to go to the synagogues, to the Jews first, even though the time of it was past 70 AD. They couldn't transfer any longer. But they had this background. He went to the Jews first, and many responded. He also went to the Gentiles. The sharing of the truth and new consecrations that took place during and after that time were not reaping those who were wheat already, but it was sowing of seeds. Well, I stand here today sharing these beautiful truths. I wasn't harvested. I was a replacement. I don't feel I'm pictured in the harvest. But I believe that the Lord saw my heart's desire to know him and to do his will. He overruled my life for several years, really without my knowledge. And at the right time, when my appetite was piqued, he placed me in front of the brethren who simply shared with me what they had also received from others. That is why I can stand here today. In summary, brethren, God is in control of his own program. The body of Christ will be complete, and the kingdom will bless all the families of the earth. We pray that the study of the transfer from Moses to Christ will yield rich blessings in understanding God's principles and plan. 235. Oh, a closing hymn.